Don't take a seat yet. We're going to have a scripture reading. Stay standing. Alan, if you want to come up, he's going to read a portion of scripture. And we stand in honor of God's word. And the Old Testament, when they would read the scripture, oftentimes they would stand. In fact, oftentimes they would stand for hours during the service. So, but today, Alan's going to read from the Psalms. I don't remember what Psalm did I tell you to do.
This is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations will roar in uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our strength. Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue our study through John. We're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture. And sometimes those are challenging because if people know it so well, then you're like, well, what do I say about it? Well, God's word. I've seen the movie, John. Can you move on to the next part? I've seen that movie too, you know. Well, the scripture is pretty deep. You can meditate on one passage of scripture for a long time and get insight. John chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 16 to 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It already had become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. I could probably stop right there and just start preaching, which I'll come back to it. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, be not afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is a portion of scripture that is repeated in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark. And Matthew and Mark add other elements to the story that John doesn't actually include. We know that this is right after Jesus feeding the 5,000. The disciples had to have been excited. I don't know about you, but there are times in the Christian walk where the victories of God take you to a very high, right? And you're excited for what God has for in the future, and you just come off the greatest miracle you've ever seen in your life. In fact, it was so amazing that the crowds wanted to make Jesus king right there and then. In fact, it says in verse 14, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly this is the prophet who is coming into the world.'" That's the prophet that Moses spoke of. Moses says, "After me, there's going to be a prophet. Listen to him." So Jesus, it says, perceiving that they were intending to come and make and take him by force and make him king, he goes away to the mountain. John records that the disciples get into the boat. Matthew and Mark record that Jesus made them go into the water. So you have the scene here is this great victory. 5,000 men, including women and children, probably could be 10, 15, 20,000. Depends how many kids you had. And your kids would have been with you. You would not leave your wife at home because if you're going to see Jesus, right? You mean you saw Jesus without me? Jesus and his disciples, the disciples were now part of this miracle of feeding and distributing the bread and the fish to thousands of people. The crowds are excited. This is the prophet. This is the Messiah. Let's make him king. And you're part of that. You're one of the chosen few that are following with the Jesus, and you are excited. And Jesus says, you guys need to go back to the side of the lake. I'll be with you shortly. Jesus sends them that way. It says, now when evening came, his disciples went out into the sea. If you read the other portions of Scripture, it may be that they waited for the Lord to come, and then when he didn't come, they went. But we do know he said, go ahead of me. He made them go in, and he distributed the crowds. When they're going across the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee is about 12 or so miles top to bottom, and about this widest part is maybe 6 or 7 miles. It's shaped actually, it was called Lake Kinneret or Kinneroth, which is the Hebrew word for harp. It's shaped almost like a harp shape. They would have rowed that. No power boats. Today, in fact, in the Sea of Galilee, it gets so stormy suddenly because the way it's 600 some odd feet below sea level, and it is it's in this valley, and the winds come, and a storm can stir up like that. It's kind of like Lake Pleasant is to here, right? The storms can get pretty wild. That's the Sea of Galilee, except bigger. These are men who've lived on the lake, who've traveled, who've done this before. But there's something significant about what he does there, and what the story is more than just a story. It's actually an illustration. It's an illustration, in one sense, of the Christian life. we know that the victory is in Christ, right? Amen. that Jesus feeds the thousands. He provides manna from heaven to give eternal life to those who are lost, right? But he is not with us in the sense of being physically with us right now, is he? I wish he were. Right? I wish he were sitting right here. And in one sense, we travel the Christian life on the storms and the sea of life, don't we? I was going to ask if we had a time in our welcome. What's the biggest storm you've ever been caught in? What's the biggest storm? I can think of two storms that we were caught in. One was when I was a little boy in Buffalo, New York, the blizzard of 1977. Where we missed so much school that we had to go to school in July. And walking home, and literally it was the snowdrifts literally covered our house, covered our door, and walking on the neighborhood, and the tops of car, I'm walking over the tops of cars. Another storm is when Sharon broke her leg, and we had to go back up to Flagstaff for her treatments. And there was this one year where the storm was so bad. I-17 going up to Flagstaff, it's normally two lanes each way. It was only one way because the other lane was covered with snow. And I'm driving, and it was stormy and stormy, and Sharon's like, have you ever driven in the snow before? Those are two big storms. There's probably other ones I can't think of, you know. There's times when you do get caught in storms, right? Well, here's the disciples, and, of course, they're rowing. And let's look at the text here. A couple of things to note in this is that sometimes we forget that storms are part of life. When you become a Christian, does not mean that storms cease. I wish that would have been the choice. You take one pill and the storms will cease. You take another pill. You believe in Jesus, the storms cease. You don't believe in Jesus, the storms don't cease. I wish that was the choice because that would be a no-brainer. But you know that that's not the case. You know that we are going to be in the midst of... you can go from the victories of the Lord one day to now being in the depths of the sea and it's dark and it's stormy and it's rainy and the sea's getting rough and Jesus is not there the next day. And I guess the main point I sort of want to make today is that God preserves us through that time. He preserves us. If he's intending us to get to the other side, so to speak, he will make sure we get there. Now, I wish he would have told us to take some Dramamine and some but his will for us will be accomplished. His will for us will be accomplished. And God's provision before the storm, the manna, the strength, the victory, right? You know the mountaintop times, right? Where things are going well, God's answering prayer, things are doing well. God's provision before the storm is just as important as his preservation in the storm. Look at the text here. When evening came, his disciples went down into the sea, verse 16. And after getting into a boat, they started across the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Some of us are going through dark times right now. See, life's good when it's not dark, right? Life's good when you got money in the bank, your job's going well, everybody's healthy, things are going according to your plan, you know, when life's the way you want, and everything is great, right? When it's manageable, when it's something you can handle, right? Not too many bumps in the road, it's nice and, you know, easy coasting living. But life has those dark times, right? The times when you are struggling to find out what direction is right. Where you're like, well, you should have went this way. Well, no, I should have went that way. And you start questioning yourself, right? You start wondering, what happened? Why is it so dark? I must have done something wrong. Aren't we like that? Weird that, or your spouse or your friends might say, now, why did you do that back there? If you would have done something else, we wouldn't have been in this dark place. Some of us are going through some dark times right now. God seems to be, it's silent. You're kind of just out there. That's hard. Especially those of us who are control freaks. You know, we have our day timer, we have our planner. I have my schedule, God, right? And we get frustrated and discouraged when things don't happen to our schedule and we, right? So here's the disciples. They're in the dark. Now, I think, you know, there's probably enough moonlight and everything, but they're in the dark, and they're struggling. Oh, meanwhile, it's not only dark, it starts getting a little windy. Water's getting a little rough, right? Some of us are in dark times, are in dark situations where more mentally we're feeling dark. Anxiety has set in. Depression has set in. Uncertainty is set in. And we feel all alone. Jesus is not in the boat with us. We feel like we're being tossed around in the waves, in the dark, and we're in the middle of nowhere. That's a lot of our life, isn't it, as Christians? There are those times. Those are the mountaintop times. There's the times when God provides the manna and everything else. But then there's the times when he sends you into those times. See, we always think that the storm comes because it's our fault that they come. Jesus sends the boys onto the lake, knowing full well what's going to happen in the middle of that lake. He knows the storm's going to come. And he knows it's going to be dark, it's going to be windy and wavy, and he knows they're not going to see him around. See, in the few chapters before in the Gospel of Mark, he was with them when the waters got really rough. Remember that? that scene where it's really rough, and he's sleeping in the boat, and they wake him up and say, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die here. And Jesus is like, where's your faith? For crying out loud, I'm with you, right? Peace be still. This is after that. This is after that. God's provision before the storm is just as important as his preservation of you to bring you through the storm. And like the disciples, we as Christians, we live our lives in the midst of the boat, right? In the midst of the lake, where sometimes it's nice and clear, and then sometimes out of nowhere, we say, well, where'd that come from? What did I do wrong? We start thinking back of our decisions because we think it could have been avoided. But sometimes God's storms and God's rough weather and God's darkness he allows is his will for our lives. How else will you see the victory of God, the power of God, the presence of God, if it's not tested to the most deepest, darkest places that you can go? Because if he can't be with you there, then he's no good, right? But for God to show up in the places where you can't see him the most, in the places where you have no control. Listen, you know, you've been on lakes before, right? How many of you guys like to go on lakes? How many of you guys like to go on cruises? How many of you guys like to go on the water? How many of you guys hate the water? Some of us go on trips, and we look at the weather report of where we're going. Is it rough? Is it stormy? Is it this? Because it's going to be bumpy. It's going to be out of my hands, right? And sometimes it's wise to plan your trip accordingly, but sometimes God brings you through it. His provision before the storm is just as important as preservation to bring you through the storm. Oh, watch this. Verse 18, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed 3 or 4 miles, stop there. I went on a camping trip with my dad one time. I don't know if you remember this. We were up somewhere up north in Arizona. I don't know, near Flagstaff or something like that. And we decided there's a lake. We were going to camp at this lake, right? But there's this island in the middle of this lake. We had this bright idea. We didn't bring a boat, but we had those inflatable raft things, you know? You know the kind that you have to... You know, no air compressor, the old-fashioned way, right? And it took you an hour just to blow up this. You're not certain if it leaks or if it's seaworthy. And there's 6 of us at least. And the plan was for us to, my brother and I, to row across. We loaded up the ice chest and some gear. Rowed, it had to have been a quarter mile away at least. Row to the island, unload, rowed back, load up some more things, praying that this raft that's never been tested with plastic oars is going to be seaworthy. These are guys who are on a real boat. Who are fishermen. Now, the boat's not that big. The boat's probably maybe as long as this stage. In Israel, if you go to Israel, they have a model of one. They have actually one that they found there that dates back to the time of Jesus. It's not that big of a boat. So we have 12 disciples on a boat. These are fishermen, for the most part, who live at the lake. And they're rowing. And they're rowing. And there's a bunch of them. And they only got 3 or 4 miles. Which tells you it's not only the darkness, it's the wind, it's everything that's contrary to them, and they are trying even harder. Come on, Peter, just steer that way for... No, it's that way. That's the city we have to go to. No, it's over there. Don't you see the... And they're aimless, right? Sometimes our Christian life is like that, isn't it? It feels aimless. The Lord said to go that way. No, he said to go that way. No, well, which way are we going? And I'm tired. It gets tiring, doesn't it? Trying to, You know, it sounds like the song, Row, Row, Row Your Boat. Row, row, row your boat. Gently down the sea. What? Stream. It's a stream now. There's no gentleness about the Christian life sometimes, right? And you get tired and you're worn out because you are rowing in the middle of the ocean and the sea, and it's rocky and it's dark and it's windy and it's cold and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, you've been rowing all night. Okay, Lord, where are you? Feels like that, doesn't it? Lord, you just fed 10,000 people, 15,000 people, and here we are managing on our own, going, 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 going. Now, this is so cool. Watch this. Because this is how it is with Christian life, right? It's like this. You've tried. You're wondering, why am I in this predicament? Whose fault is it? It's my spouse's fault. It's my kid's fault. No, it's the Lord's will. Gee whiz, God, you can just press a button and say, why are you leading this way? I don't want to be in this storm. I don't want to be this is out of my control, isn't it? Now, God's provision before the storm is just as important as his preservation for you during the storm. Watch this. Here's how he preserves you. Watch this. John doesn't record this, but Matthew does and Mark does. In fact, go to the Gospel of Matthew first. Matthew 14, I'm going to show you something. Matthew records this. Matthew 14, and starting in verse 22, we'll just look at the Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. You see the scene there, right? Guys, everybody's done eating. Now go. I'll take care of the crowd. Just go. I'm sending you on this mission. After he sent the crowds away, verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to do what?
Pray.
To pray. And watch the scene. They're rowing. They're struggling. They're in darkness. They're just wondering, where is this going? You've been praying. You've been struggling. You've been wondering, why has this come on us? Why the uncertainty? Why the anxiety? Why the depression? Why this problem after that problem? Like wave after wave after wave, and whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. That's the waves crashing on this. And I'm tired and I'm worn out, right? Why is this happening? Get me out of this. I don't want to be in this. Meanwhile, while you're there, what's preserving you is Jesus' prayer. Right now, Jesus is praying for us right now. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for us the same way he was praying for his disciples while they're in the midst of it. Now, if I were in charge, Daphne, I'll just be honest, I would have no storms. I'd be, bad people have storms, good people don't have storms, right? Obedient people don't have storms, disobedient have storms. That's how I would have it if I were God, right? And it would be so obvious. Stormy, hey, you're a sinner, you know. He reigns on the just and the unjust, exactly. But it's the Lord's prayers that often just, it's all we have sometimes. Sometimes we go through it and we don't even, can't even pray anymore, right? Or we've exhausted our prayers. We're like, I got nothing, God. Help. That's all I got. And what sustains us is Jesus' prayers often sustains us and brings us through. Because we're afraid of that storm. We're afraid it will destroy us. It will take us off our course. It will do something to us that we don't want it to do, but it's all part of God's plan, isn't it? I love this. Here's the Lord praying for his disciples. Go to Mark. I want to show you something in Mark. He preserves us through his prayer, but watch this. Mark 6. Look at Mark 6. Mark 6. And honestly, guys, when I was reading this and studying this, I'm like, Lord, I feel like I'm in the storm right now. So I can relate to these guys, and I don't see you around, and I'm in the boat, and Jesus is not there. What's going on, Lord? Help me out, Lord. I'm praying for you, John. Mark 6, verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, which is very near to Capernaum. It could be that they're off course. They're trying to go one way, and they actually end up in Capernaum. While he himself was sending the crowd away, and after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And you get the scene. They're 3-4 miles in, right? And he's still on the land. And they're in the midst of it. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, which is between about 3 o'clock in the morning, let's say, he came to them walking on the sea. Watch this. Watch this. He's praying for them. He's praying for us, isn't he? His prayers are often what sustain us, that bring us through. It's his power, though, that's holding, you know, the very atoms of that sea are held together by him. And the same atoms that hold us together and hold the sea together, they work together. And it's his power that preserves us in the midst of the storm. He sees them straining with the oars, and he decides to go and walk to them. Now go back to John chapter 6. Go back to John chapter 6. Watch this. John chapter 6. It says, when they rowed 3 or 4 miles, verse 19. Okay, you get the scene. They saw Jesus walking on the sea. That tells you something, okay? So they're going one direction. They're going that direction. And Jesus is coming back from here, which means they had to have turned to notice that Jesus was walking on the water, right? We don't know if Jesus walked the whole 2 or 4 miles to them, or if he jogged it, or if he just teleported himself. We don't know. But here's Jesus. You get the scene. Watch the contrast. The waves are crashing. The oars are flying. Disciples are probably bickering. They're wandering. They're screaming out, right? And here's Jesus doing what? Is he bugged out by this? He's walking on the water. This is our God who knows no storm we encounter, no darkness we experience, no tiredness and the straining of the oars really disturb him. Here's our God who walks on the very water that we're afraid of, who just kind of, he's in control, isn't he? We're out of control oftentimes. Amen? Things don't go our way. We get out of control, right? We start freaking out. We start getting a blood. We start getting Italian, some of us, right? You know? We start worrying. We start, you know? And here's Jesus in full control of the situation. And I'm telling you, if I'm going to be in the midst of any storm, I want Jesus, knowing that Jesus is with me in full control of where I'm at. I want that realization. If I know that the Lord is with me, and he says, I am with you wherever you go, then if I go through the stormiest weather, the darkest seas, Jesus says, I'll be with you. I need that comfort to preserve me, knowing, hey, I'm not outside God's will. In fact, God sent me here. I'm on the rough waters because God sent me here. Some of us are experiencing dark times. You're in God's will. Sometimes we think, oh, I must have been disobedient to be in this. No, you're in God's will. Because the work he wants to accomplish in you has to happen in this storm. The work he wants to accomplish in your spirit, listen, it's one thing to know Jesus provides on the mountaintops of life, but let's get real here. When things are going bad and the bottom's falling out and there's no direction in life, and you don't know which way to go and the waters are rocking, I want to know that my God can provide for me here. Right? I don't want some cheap God that can just feed me when I'm hungry and everything and sunshiny and that's great. I want a God who can find me where I am at, wherever I am at, in the lowest, deepest, darkest, roughest part of the water, and says, here, I'll take you up. That's the God I want to serve. Because listen, life is full of those kinds of valleys, right? Life's full of those kinds of uncertainties. And I want the God who's drawing near to me when I am in the most remote, I'm in the middle of the lake for crying out loud. There's no AAA for Lake Galilee, you know. Please send a drone, you know. There's no submarine. There's no Navy SEALs that come rescue me when I'm in the middle of it. But Jesus, no wave, no wind can stop him from finding me where I'm at. Amen? That's the Lord we serve. That God who provides you, yes, but he preserves you in the midst of it, and no place you're at is too far or too difficult for him to reach. If he has to walk in the water, he'll reach you. That's the God we serve. Disciples had to experience, we have to experience those kind of things in life to know the faithfulness of our God, the power of our God, the goodness of God. Listen, I wouldn't choose it that way. But can you imagine seeing you turn around and you see this image walking. You think it's a ghost. The disciples thought it's a ghost. It's a ghost. It's a ghost. No, no. And here's what Jesus says. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me. Now, when he says that, he references the great I Am name, the name of God, the holy name of God, Yahweh, right? When he appears to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses said, and God says, hey, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And Moses says, well, what's your name? God says, tell him that I am sent you. That's an interesting name. Tell him I am sent you. It's the sacred name of God, I am. I am what? I exist. I am that I am that I am. And by the way, wherever you are, I am. And wherever you will be, I am. And whatever you need, I am. When you need it, I am. You're in the middle of the water, I am. Be a beast, I am. I am what? I am your God. I am your presence. I am your strength. I am your provision. I am. Here's Jesus saying, he's not saying, hey guys, it's me, you know. It's no, be at peace, I am. Which means the presence of God is there. Which means that he has everything under his control. When it feels like your life is sporadic and out of control, God is entirely in control. I don't know about you, but he is that refuge. When the winds are blowing, we had a trip to Israel several years. Patty was with me. You remember that time? We were going to the Herodian. There's this one day, there's this fortress in Israel. And I still remember going uphill. And this day, the winds were so windy. It was like hurricane strength, it felt like. I thought we were going to be blown up. And you had to walk. And there's this huge fortress. And you're walking like uphill, leaning into the wind, right? Leaning into the hill because you don't want to be blown away, right? And we're walking backwards, you know. And it's the midst of all this, right? And you get to this fortress, this huge fortress. And you walk in the doors. And there's thicker stone than these walls, right? As soon as you walk in, whoosh, peace. The winds are hitting the side of the fortress. And that is our God, right? That is our God in the midst of knowing that God, listen, God is with you. Whatever rocky, dark, tired place, valley you're in, God is with you. He is with you. He says, I am. Be at peace. I am. He preserves us because he's with us. He preserves us because he is with us. Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Verse 19, but he said, it is I, do not be afraid. I love that if there's a time in your life where you are going through a fearful situation, know this, that God is with you, that Jesus says, be not afraid, I'm with you. I have everything under control, even the waves that I walk on are under my own control. I don't know about you, that's just wonderful, right? This God that go the depths to reach you wherever you're at, who's in full control of your life. Watch this. Now watch this. Last point here. Watch this. So verse 21, they were willing to receive him into the boat. I think that's an understatement. They were willing to receive him into the boat. It's me. It is I. Do not be afraid. Whoa, are you a sight for sore eyes? Like, come on in the boat, you know? Watch this. They were willing to receive him into the boat, and what? Immediately, the boat was to land which they were going. Watch this. Jesus provides, right, in the mountainside. He preserves us through the storms. He's present with us. And whatever storm we go through, he's with us, providing. But do you know something? He will always bring us to the destination for which he has appointed us to go. Now think about that. The wind can blow you off course. The waves can blow you off course. But whatever Jesus is with you and brings you, he will bring you to the place he wants you to be. In the Christian life, we think we're going one way, and God says, no, my will is for you over here, and I will direct you. And I'll use those winds and those waves. Know that I'm in full control of your life. I'm in full control of everything that's going on about you. And when it's peaceful time, I'm in control of that. And I'm certainly in control. You may be out of control, but I'm not out of control. And I will bring you to your final destination for which I've called you to be. That's going to happen. I don't know about you. My hope is in that. My hope is in a God who can preserve me and take me through. My hope is in a God who is not weak or worried or where did this come from? But my hope is in a God who is in such control that no matter what comes our direction, our way, he provides a strength and he provides a destination and he brings us to the place he wants us to be. And at the end of our life, here's what's going to happen. If you're a Christian, he will bring you to the shores of heaven, so to speak, and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of my presence. And if there are those who aren't believers, when it says it had already become dark and Jesus had not yet come to them, for unbelievers, that would be a scary verse. For those of us who are believers, there's hope knowing that Christ preserves us through the storm. Be not afraid, it is I. So they were willing to come, they were willing to receive him to the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. I don't know what storm that you may have gone through or are going through right now, but know this, God is going to bring you through. He is with you. He is praying for you. His strength is what keeps you together. And he will carry you to your final destination that he has for you. He has not left you, nor forsaken you. Do not be afraid, he says. Fear not, for I am with you. He says this, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, as he says in Isaiah 41. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Amen? Amen.